Okay. Now, I have to start because not just even with this sermon, but with what we're doing, and we're working with talking about finances in the main sermon, and in this Bible study, we're talking about mental health. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Now, that's very appropriate to what we're doing, just with everything we get. If you're one that's listening to this and just saying amen so that you have the knowledge, it probably makes you feel good that you have the knowledge, but it actually does nothing for you if you just have the knowledge. Remember, he says, do not deceive yourself, not by just reading the word. You have to apply it, you have to do it. And you may say, well, what does love have to do with this? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. This one that we're going over, there's a lot of people who are struggling with it, and we still want fleshly solutions. Situation is going to change. People are going to change. We're going to go through certain things. And we read it and go, okay, but we still apply or search for fleshly solutions. And it's setting us up. It basically, we're reading this, saying amen, not applying. And then more and more Christians are stressed out, depressed, frustrated, and they want fleshly solutions. Same thing with finances. We'll read it, we see his answer. They're not the most desirable answers, and they're not meant to be desirable because desire is based on us. So as we're going through this, it's answered a lot of questions. We just don't like them. Now, we choose not to follow them, then that falls on us. Do you understand that? And that's the part we have to recognize, because we're then still living fleshly. And that's why he says, you are spiritual, but some of us are slow to learn. So if I'm still applying, reacting, dealing with things emotionally, dealing with things intellectually or culturally, and I'm not doing it spiritually, I'm setting myself up. You're getting this knowledge that's nice to have, but you're still allowing it to destroy and at times hurt your ministry. So I can't stress this enough. So we're going to do this. I'm going to quickly go through this review, but I want to make sure you get this with that and everything else. This is not preached to you just so you can say amen and then continue to live the way you are. This is for you to apply. And all of us have the ability to apply because his divine power has given us that ability to apply it. Now, battling mental strain is when we become Christians, we remove ourselves from the dangers of the world into a protective lifestyle. And like I said, at least we're supposed to. Remember, we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That should have all been happening. We're not. When I live fleshly, I leave my mind wide open. Okay, that's waging war against the law of my mind. The spirit that God gives us is providing us with what is needed to defend against mental strain. Jesus himself dealt with the effects of mental strain, and God didn't change the situation. He asked. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, God, can you change this? And God said no, but he comforted him because Jesus was spiritual. Mental strain can provoke us to want to end it. That is why we must depend on God. Depending on God is not just saying you depend on God. It's going to be a lifestyle. We got to see the effects of mental strain, and then we understood under the real problems where it comes from, that the battle is spiritual. Once again, we keep dealing with it fleshly. You know, medications are high. We get mad at people. We change and leave our jobs. We change and leave our relationships, or we hurry up and get into bad relationships. We do stuff fleshly, only set ourselves up for another thing that's going to beat up our flesh. And understand, from the flesh, we all have corruption within us that fuel mental issues. The main battle within us is us. The Bible shows us that mental strain can exist if we latch on to how we feel. If our feeling is a guiding force to what we do, it's going to kick us in the butt, and that's what's happening. Also, the Bible speaks of sickness and how we should deal with them, and we've seen all that, and we got to go through all of that. But when we depend on the world for our joy and peace, it is more dangerous than the depression and stress the world causes. All right, if I'm looking for the world to adjust, when things get bad in the world, we want to just get away. We want this to change. When people change, I just want you to be better. I want you to be, instead of realizing I'm prepared for situations, as for people and for me, because there's stuff can happen in my life, and we have to understand how to deal with that. So how do we prepare for that? We see that life is defined, it's a defined journey. Psalm 23rd Psalm, if you notice, in no way does he necessarily change where we're at. He adjusts us to be where we're at. And it's all about our purpose. You know what I mean? And you could tell a person how they're doing. That's why it says, if I'm living to please the flesh, then my mind is set on the flesh. When somebody says, hey, I need my situation to change. Hey, I need the people around me to change. Hey, I need my job to change. Hey, nothing wrong with saying I desire that. But when that becomes my goal or my answer, I missed it. Because Christians have to walk by faith. Faith is, I'm just living to do what he says. I don't care what changes around me. I don't care who changes around me. I don't care what goes on. I have to live by what he says. In doing so, the spiritual, I'm more spiritual. And then the effects of those same feelings, which don't change, are less. We got to see certain strains in our lives are there to produce godly qualities, but we miss it because, once again, we don't like the feeling. Showed us that trials produce perseverance in James 1:2-4. Discipline, which is hardships, produce righteousness and peace, which he showed us in Hebrews 12:7-13. And suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. All of these things are things that don't feel good. We understand that. But we go into it spiritually. We look forward to it. We go into it all the other leads, and I'm talking about emotionally, intellectually, and culturally. We struggle with it. In fact, it's the main thing. It's one of the things that will allow to add to our mental strain. We must be spiritual in order to deal with these things. So we see we don't define it by how we feel and how things look. We define it by what God says based on faith. Hopefully that helped up to this point. So now, where we last left off is we have to put your joy in and through God. When he says in Psalm 37:4, he starts this passage, which people always misuse, and this is one of those times where we apply it to try to make it fit our desires. He starts off with, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, that's part of a maturing process. I'm checking the word to see if I'm living based on him. That's my whole goal. We don't do that. What we tend to do is look at our situation and how can I make it more comfortable for me? You understand that? That's why we go to the second part and he will give you the desires of your heart, because we want the desires of our heart, period. We make it all about us. So we say, well, what can I make this setting so much better? This is why it's hard for rich people to get with God, because they have the means in certain cases to adjust what they want. Now, they can't change everything with money and they struggle with that, but you have to understand the desires of your heart by itself based on you. And we just read it in this entire study is a horrible thing to have. It's the thing that Satan uses against us. However, if I delight myself in the Lord, which means my only goal in life is to please God. Everything else, the final outcome of my job, of my marriage, of my children, of my health is in that, are you pleasing God? That's the thing I have to make sure I look at. So delighting yourself in the Lord is not just searching his word to say, amen, now I have the knowledge of it. It's for me to search his word with the purpose of applying it. Why? Because I want to please him. Amen. And hopefully you're really saying amen, because you're saying, yep, that's what I'm doing. Too many say amen. They'll recite it to people and you'll still see them act with attitude. You'll still see them go into depressions because of a situation. You'll still see them react based on not getting what they want. And as a human, sometimes I want to change the situation for them because I see how distressed they are. But then I come back to the spiritual and that would be the worst thing that could ever happen, because then we be getting what we desire, not what God wills. The whole reason why we say, not my will, but your will be done, is we're truly saying to him, I truly want to live to serve you, despite how I feel, because my feelings get me in trouble. People get in bad relationships. People get out of relationships. People do dumb things due to how they feel. Think about it. And if we don't realize that, it's because we're delighting ourselves in ourselves. That made me feel good. That made me happy. That made me feel tickled. We'll say things to make us feel. And I'll hear people when they speak of things that they really enjoyed. Some of them are okay. Some of them, you want to say, did you realize what you just said? Amen. I counsel couples all the time. And one of the worst things that messes up couples is how they'll go, he or she didn't make me feel. not, hey, are we really living in the Lord? Now, we'll beat the other person up for not living in the Lord, but do we ever check ourselves? Are we living in the Lord? In our reactions and stuff like that. Delighting yourself in the Lord, conversations will always be geared to glorifying Him. And we're guilty of it. We're in a thing that we really need each other because the world doesn't portray this at all. It is important for us to adjust and prepare our minds in Christ. Okay, so in this, how do we do this? 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your mind. So we like to have it, and this is what we've done with Christianity. We turned into a magic trick, in which not I'm a Christian, it's just going to change. No, his Bible once again gives us instruction. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me stop there for a minute. So when he says prepare your mind for action, he's saying something's going to hit your mind. It's going to affect your mind, so prepare for it. What we hope is it won't affect me. Everything around me will be roses. Everything around me will be comfortable. Everything that I go through. And this is even for the chemical factors of mental strain. You know, some people have, anxiety and chemical depression and things like that, and that exists. But we have access to spirituality where the effects are less. That's why he says, prepare your mind. Prepare that statement of prepare for the worst, but hope for the best is basically what this is saying. Prepare for everything to crash. Prepare for people to change. Prepare for your health to go. Prepare for. Do you understand that? And that's why people start saying, oh, I think positive. It doesn't work that way. I know you want to. But he prepares us for, if it happens, it's not going to affect me unless I don't do what he says. He says, be self-controlled, because what Satan wants to do is first allow how my mind is affected, and then I sin. You see how that works? Okay. I react because of how whatever made me feel. And if I'm not spiritual, I'm going to react based on how I feel. And it's all about how I feel. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, when he says, set your hope fully, sometimes our lives look like a disaster. Sometimes our lives look like, what the heck? And I think a lot of people, I've said it many times, so what am I here for? Why? Because we're setting our hope on what we think purpose is. This is why worldly success can really destroy us. Why? Worldly success gives us a temporary purpose, which we turn into our ultimate purpose. There are some people who dive in to their career, to their causes, to their whatever, and it makes them so feel so much about themselves, they let go of eternity. Nothing wrong with these causes, nothing wrong with career, but you'll see them totally engulfing themselves in these things that are only going to last temporary. This even includes our family. When I have children or when you get married or something like that, you get into these relationships and we go, now I'm going to put everything into it. There was a family, and this happens in a lot of times. And then once the kids grew up and left, that family, it almost destroyed the two. It almost destroyed them because they invested. If they invested in their kids in the Lord, it would not affect them because they would have been spiritual. But because they allowed their kids to be their joy, they allowed their kids to be their purpose, their hope wasn't fully based on grace, because grace lets you understand if you love them more than me, you understand you weren't even raising them based on me. That's why he says in verse 14, as obedient children. Obedience is I'm doing what he says. Not just as children, we are obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Because remember, the key word in this is the desires. Yep, that, believe it or not, another place where they add the word evil in front of it. And it should say, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. The desires we had, so he's saying, I went for what I wanted. In ignorance, it was like, well, if I want it, it has to be good. And that's why, and you watch people. The problem is you see Christians still doing this. They do stuff. Why'd you do it? Because I wanted to. And then you wait, then it crashes and it burns, and then they go, okay, can you help me? Now, some of the help you may get, you probably already did a lot of damage. Think about that. Because you kept going for what you desired, not for what he said. You were so keen on what you're going to miss out on. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, which we don't have access to unless we're spiritual, so be holy in what? In all you do. See that? Okay? So to be holy in all you do, we have holy moments. And most people do it just on Sunday when they're at church, or they do it when they're in their groups with a lot of other Christians, and our purpose is to talk about biblical things. Then we think that's the holy I'm going to be. But it should also be holy when I'm around people who don't know who I am. Just how I'm walking, how I'm talking, how I'm dealing, they're going to see the holiness. He says, in all you do. He says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We represent and we present him. Yay, sis.
Okay. Hi.
Hello.
I'm going to go back to the evil desires.
Yep.
How do we know when it's evil and when it's not? And so when that word, when they use that word evil desires, I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out.
That's why that translation is bad. When they add the word evil, it allowed us to go, okay, this desire is evil, this desire is good. What you have to understand is a desire, I don't care what it is evil when it goes against what God says.
Okay.
Does that make sense? That just eliminates, you don't call one evil or not, because there's desires you have and the desire itself is not wrong, but if it's done in the wrong time, in the wrong way, and without using God as a friend, then it's evil. See where I'm going with that?
Mm-hmm.
But when they put that word in front of it, we as humans then go, I have these evil desires, but this desire is good. I've seen Christians do things. I'm sure I myself have done them, in which I had no problem with them until I biblically understood, Keith, how did this affect that person?
Mm-hmm.
You remember he says, if eating meat caused my brother to fall, I'll never eat meat again. You watch mm-hmm. Christians, we're deep in our freedoms. Could care less what people think.
Yep.
You understand that? Deep mm-hmm. in our, then it's evil. Remember, he said that freedom, which wasn't a sin, but he says, when you sin against your brother this way, you sin against Christ. And now you read it and you're like, but I was just eating meat. But you notice it made your brother fall. So why are you still eating meat? And that's the point we have to understand. It was a desire I had. I have to curb my desire for others. That's the love he wants us to show.
Okay, thank you.
That's why I always make that point when y'all hear me say, because I don't want us to make the mistake of thinking, okay, I got to get rid of the evil desires. No, you could take what you call good and do this same thing. And that leads us in, because I think a lot of stuff all of us want, you know, think of people that want relationships, and you'll hear them go, I want a relationship. It's nothing evil with wanting a relationship. Everything evil when the relationship now becomes that purpose, that thing I hope for. Now I took my hope away from grace and I'm focusing on a relationship that I desire. Nothing wrong with desiring a relationship, but it becomes evil when I start living for the desire of that relationship. And you'll see people, more and more Christians, will date outside the faith, or they'll pull somebody in and write it down as if they have the faith. And we do this stuff not realizing it's destroying us. We're working right into Satan's hands. And that's what we have to be careful. And to receive true rest in Christ, this is the best medication, we must choose to accept. When he says in Matthew 11, 28, 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, what I'm hoping and what this verse is showing, all Christians should realize, he's talking to all of us. But it's only those that get it. Because some people are like, no, I'm doing good. No, I'm strong. No, I can do it on my own. No, I just need a little bit of help. They're not going to be Christians. The ones who truly have become Christians realize, I can't do anything without you. That is weary and burdened. I can't take this on myself. I can't deal with life by my, I can't, you know what I mean? And you'll see them have that. And then he says, now come to me and I'll give you rest. If I go to him with my baggage, or I just need a little jolt, I'm doing good in life and I'm a good person. Give me, these are people that are faking it. You know what I mean? They want the title, but they're going to keep living their lives. The person who recognizes it is, I'm all in, God, and I want everything you're going to give to me. And that's how we're supposed to. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And remember, that yoke is, now I'm attaching myself to him. Okay, if y'all look that up, you know, when two oxen were put together to go plow the field, and they usually put two of the same size, but one was younger to learn off the older one. And now that they're stuck together, he has to follow his lead. Do you understand? So we're now locked in with Jesus. We have to follow his lead. And that's how it's supposed to be. But it's still a yoke. There's still something that's binding us. We become a slave to him following him. But he makes clear, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, some people go, well, that's the problem. I don't find rest because you're looking for the wrong rest. Think about that. I told you one of the things they did, and I remember in the 80s, churches used to go find people who were on drugs, and they would say, do you want a better high? And they would go, yeah. And they would say, well, come to us, the church. And you have a lot of drug addicts that would go into church. Here's the problem. Like 95% of them end up leaving again because that high, what is true high in God, was not the high they were looking for. They were looking for a fleshly high. So that ploy didn't work because you were using a worldly thing, which is deceit, which is deceitful. So in the same way, the reason why you don't have rest is you're looking for the wrong rest. And the rest that we want is flesh dependent. It's flesh dependent. Do you get that? It's dependent on people. It's dependent on your situation. It's dependent on how you feel. That's, he said, I will give you rest for your what? Souls. Because remember, you are a soul and you have a spirit and you have flesh. Where we've messed up is we've been allowing the flesh to give us peace, love, and all that other stuff instead of looking at Christ. That's the medicine. If I look spiritually and understand that you'll have true rest even when you're in turmoil, true rest even when you have knuckleheads giving you a hard time. True rest, even when you have bad thoughts and stuff like that, even when disaster happened in your life, they're going to go, man, he has a peace that transcends all understanding. Do you understand that? But if I keep trying to turn this rest into fleshly rest, you won't get it. And you'll be depressed, be frustrated. This is what the word does for us. And he says, for my yoke is easy, because here's the deal. If you're not yoked with Christ, you're yoked with the world. It's an either or. And the world is led by Satan. You're yoked either which way. Okay. And that's what you have to recognize. And he's saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, which is implying the other yoke is not. It's not an easy yoke. He wants to make you think it's easy while you're chasing after pleasing your flesh, which is only going to destroy. That's the medicine we need. Then we have to have true mind control, is you being in control. Here's the deal when it comes to self-control. It's part of that fruit of the spirit. And self-control is saying, now I have the ability not to do it. So Christians can't say, I couldn't help it. I know you feel like that because we feel like that because we're still living in the flesh. I get it. I get it. You know what I mean? I'm sure I go through it. So the key is we have access to where I chose to do it, not I couldn't help it. I didn't help it. Why does he keep saying be in control? Look how he sets this. When he says in Colossians 3:1-4, and here's more instruction. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Now look what he tells us to do. This is a command. Set your hearts on things above. Remember, your heart is your purpose. So when he says set your heart on things above, a lot of us are going to say, amen, that's what I'm doing. But is it? Does certain things down here hold you down, depress you? Do you know what I mean? Right? Is there certain things that you're going through that now change your life? Even some of the deeper things. We have people that die in our lives. We get ailments in our own lives. We lose jobs. We go through relationship troubles. Do we let that define? But if my heart is set on Christ, I'm prepared for that. Prepared doesn't mean I don't care. Prepared is, okay, now I'm going to glorify him in this. I'm going to glorify him with or without this person. I'm going to go. Do you see where I'm coming from? He didn't go in there and make Pharaoh agree with everything. In fact, he did the reverse. He hardened his heart for them to glorify God, in order for that whole situation to glorify God. Israelites were probably like, he said, yes, what had changed his mind, God? And we just want that situation to change. Please just make it fit what I desire. So when I set my purpose on things above, I'm in this word to follow that instruction. That's my total goal. And he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So what's your mind? If your heart is your purpose, your mind is your path you take, your actions. So if you put it in question form, your heart is the why. Purpose is the why. The mind is everything else. The how, the when, the if, the where. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, that means it'll all be with a godly frame of mind. You'll look at the scripture and know, I could talk to this person because scripture told me how to deal with this, and scripture told me, and I'll really understand it to deal with things. Not Keith trying to figure it out, allowing God to figure out. I am not the smartest person in the world, and I praise God for that, because I would lean upon my smarts, and I don't. I get easily confused. There's stuff that are blind to me. The thing that keeps me on that path is God. There's that feeling of, man, I don't get it. Why am I so lost? Why do I get confused? Now I'm just searching for what the word says instead of me trying to fix my smarts, if that makes sense. And that's what we're supposed to. So when I'm setting my purpose, my why on God, which, you know, things above, and setting my mind, which is the way, the path, all the other questions on God. And he makes clear, not on earthly things. Do you understand this? I told you. Christians should have looked at the election and said, I don't care who gets it. Had nothing to do with me. But you watched Christians react. It was so depressing. The ones who were overjoyed with outcomes, the ones who were depressed with outcomes, it was so depressing. I know by flesh-wise, we all have desire. That goes back to that desire. But when that desire became my purpose, and when that desire became my mind, I was wide open to say, It was a foolish way of me unprotecting myself because of a desire. And we go through this every 2 years, and especially every 4 years. You know what I mean? And he made clear, we make it about us, but look what the word says. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So question is, did you die? When he says you die, that means I am dead to me. I don't check and say, how did that make me feel? How do I want to do? What motivates me? Because a lot of us that makes us get up is I enjoy. I've heard people that I have my job and I really enjoy my job. One of the most beautiful things that happened throughout my entire career, if I had jobs that I loved, then I got jobs that I hated. And my career has been in the same field. Do you understand that? And that's that one career, and even the ministry. There are times, man, I really enjoy. Other times I really dread. And I used to tell people, please stop doing things to try to make that better. Do you understand that? I know we try to comfort in the flesh, and that's nice for the moment, but it's deceptive when that's what I'm depending on. But if I died and my life is hidden to Christ and I go through any storm, I'm looking at Christ. Okay, what do we do in this storm? He says, when Christ, who is your life, did y'all see that? It didn't just say he is applying in our life. He is now our lives. He becomes everything about our lives. We're prepared for every situation. We're prepared for every change. We're prepared for every loss. We're prepared for anything we go through because I'm here to glorify him. He says, who is your life appears, then you also appear with him in glory. That's going to be the Christians. Like I said, what's narrowing down the number of Christians that are truly Christians is choice. It's choice. And that's why churches have remolded God to fit their choice. I want him to fit what I want him to be instead of, you know, what he is in my life. He also shows in 1 Corinthians 6:12, when he says this, everything is permissible for me. In the Old Testament, you had rules that if you didn't do, you got stoned to death or you got kicked out or yet there was punishment. He's saying now, under the law of Christ, which is of grace, you can do anything you want. But everything is not beneficial. He's saying, do what you want, but I give you access to wisdom. I give you access to spirituality, and you keep doing what you want. I don't care if the outcome looks good. Is it good? And only way you'll know that answer is if you're walking by faith. All right? More Christians would abstain, would go, you know what? I probably really want to do that, but I'm going to back off from doing that. We wouldn't get in so many bad relationships and do so many bad things and access so many, because we keep dealing with ourselves. Because he says it's not beneficial. It could be something that's going to now haunt you for the rest of your life. He says, everything is permissible for me, but watch what he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's what we have access to. So why are we still mastered by stuff? Why do we allow people to get so caught up in our heads that that rules us? Why do we allow situations to get so caught up in our head that that rules us? You understand that? Christians are a big part of those who are still committing suicide. And we want to stop them, but what we end up doing, like the world, is we try to fix their situation. Right? Instead of us latching on to God, because that emotion is not going to go away. So the things that alter our minds, self-medicating, drugs, and alcohol, can be detrimental because they can distort the heart and cause a lack of control. When you are and taking any of those things, you're still responsible. Do you know what I mean? When a person said, "I didn't know what I was doing because I was drunk," you got drunk. "I didn't know what I was doing because I got high," you got high. So whatever happens during that time, you are responsible for it. That is not an excuse, because it was unacceptable for us to get in that state. So in Proverbs 23, 29 through 30, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to the sample bowls of mixed wine." What he's saying is the person who allows that thing to remove me. Why do you think people, when they struggle through something, go to these substances? Because I want to an escape, while God gives us a way to deal with. See the difference? You know, when the Bible says things like perseverance and endure, it means, okay, I know I'm going to go through this storm, so I'm going to use his power to endure. We take this stuff to act like we're not going through the problem, to escape, only to, when I come out of it, I'm panicking. I'm back in it. This is horrible. What can I do to escape again? And then some of us live a life where we're just totally escaped. Once again, I get it, because that's the flesh. And he's showing us what this stuff does. And this also goes for stuff that your doctor gives you. If that thing shuts off everything, you get another medication. There was one, I told you, with my thyroid, it has the chemical depression in it. And I remember the first drug they gave me was Prozac, I think. Yeah, it was generic Prozac. And even my wife said, I just was not there. It was only 2 months that I took that. And I didn't care about anything. And I had to go, "I can't take this," because I didn't care. It took away my control. If any medication takes away your control, other than if you're taking anesthesia or whatever to go under and, you know, for a certain procedure, but if you're taking something that takes away your control, you're still responsible. You got to keep that in mind. He shows also in Proverbs 23, 31 through 33, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly." You know, sometimes I watch people, and I don't drink, so I don't understand it. When they pour that little bit, and there's a little bit at the bottom of the thing, and they can drink that, and they take sips, and they take sips. Next thing you know, they're slurring their speech, and they're talking. And I'm like, what's going on? I mean, that has to be powerful to alter that much. And the people are just loving it and looking at it, and they'll spend a ton of money for it. He says in verse 32, "In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper." Not just what it does to your physical body, but what it does to your mind and what it does to your walk. Because you can't be spiritual when you're controlled by something else. He says in verse 33, "Your eyes will see strange sights, your mind imagine confusing things." And a lot of times these strange sights and confusing things are very comforting. And it really destroys us. You're still responsible. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler." In other words, these things do fake things to you, to where you feel. You hear people say, when you drink, when the person's drunk, they show what they're really. Here's the problem. We're all evil. The Bible tells us that. So I don't need some drink to tell me what's truly in me. It just comes out in different ways, but many of us do. He says, "Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." When I let the medication try to give me the escape, I'm setting myself up for desire. I'm disaster, not desire. Okay? Now, it is our responsibility to guard our heart. When he says in Proverbs 4, 23, and he starts off with "above all else," he's saying, whatever you do, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of your life. Now, guarding your heart, first of all, means that purpose has to be correct, because your heart is your purpose. So if my purpose is wrong, you understand that I didn't guard my heart. Anybody who reads the word would understand my heart is God. So guard that, because it's very easy to be swayed. Like I said, even on what we call noble things, I've seen people get a new career and they're so into it and they're doing well and they're getting all the next thing you know, they're focused on that because now their purpose curbed towards that. Or they get married and then it's just for their spouse and that relationship and everything just curbs towards that. And nothing wrong with those things. Everything wrong when those things become the purpose. That's what he's saying. So I guard and I go, okay, I'm going to take this job. But I'm going to glorify God, period. That's my supreme purpose. I'm going to get married, but I'm going to make sure I'm glorify God. That's going to be my supreme purpose. It's going to make you focus. We don't focus. We go through a moment where we're pleasing ourselves because it feels good. And we're not supposed to do that. So he says, guard your heart. That's once again, he didn't say, I'll guard your heart. He gives us the ability to guard our hearts. But are we? That's why our feelings get hurt. I'm not saying your feelings won't get hurt. My feelings get hurt all the time. However, I don't live in my feelings most of the time. Amen. Right? There are times I get caught in my feelings, I have to catch myself and go, ooh, that is dangerous. Right? Certain things I'll trigger and get me mad. Certain things I'll react in certain ways. I know it. Ask my wife. Same thing with my wife. You know what I mean? She get caught up in her feelings. All of us will do it, and we have to catch ourselves. Not because we're caught up in our feelings, it's because we're leaving spirituality. Doesn't mean I'm not going to react when somebody does something, but I'll react spiritually and we can communicate and not react hurt. Hurt will make me, I'm going to not say anything. I'm going to have an attitude. I'm going to, do you see what we do? Because you hurt me. It's all about me and we make it about us. And it's not just you giving everything to God. It's how you give it to God in order to have peace. How do you do it? Look what Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says. It says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Now, why does he have to give that as a command? Because we want rejoice to be a feeling. I've told people this before. Gospel, inspirational songs, a lot of worship songs we listen to, the thing that usually makes us feel good is because a song makes us feel good. That's why certain people like different genres. We like different music styles. We like different ways it's being sung. Man, it's going to appeal to different people. Nothing wrong with that, but we mistake that joy we have when we hear it almost for the joy in the Lord. No, it's just something you like, right? Because remember, if I rejoice in him always, that's going to come with what I eat. Now, if you give me food I don't like, I still am supposed to rejoice in him. Thank you so much for giving me food. Praise the Lord because I have something to eat. We would only rejoice if it's food that we like. You see how that works? It's the same thing. We truly only show rejoicing when we feel something. That's sometimes where praise and worship can fail because we get excited and we feel good because that song makes me feel. But is it making me feel because I'm really rejoicing in the Lord, or does it make me feel because I really like how that's sung and how that's done? And that's what we have to be careful. So when he says rejoice in the Lord always, it's even when I don't feel it. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. Why does he have to repeat? He said, wait, what is that from? Well, I don't really care for that song. I don't really care for that style. I don't really care for that food. I don't really care for that person. So you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you're rejoicing in you. He goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. Do we still know crabby Christians? Are there still eggshell Christians out there, which is not a Christian? If when you come in and people have to, oh, here they come and they're in a bad mood and you have this cloud of whatever going around and people just don't want to be around you, and because I'm abrupt, because I'm coarse, because I don't, when he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, it's because we all are supposed to be gentle. I heard one Christian say, well, so and such is not as gentle as others. And he was given this excuse, and it was so disturbing. A part, once again, another part of the fruit, we are supposed to show gentleness. We're careful on how we talk to people, we're careful on how we respond. Not this, where I say what I say, and I'm just speaking my truth. That is not Christian. And he says, evident to all. Everyone should just see it. Do you understand that? And he says, the Lord is near. We're representing the Lord. I want to be gentle to approach. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a real thing, but he's telling me not to allow it, which many people have, drive what you are. I'm not saying you're going to get rid of your anxiety. It just stops being what you are. A person who has that anxiety, what we call an attack, just like a person who has the stress, the person who has the depression, you'll have it, But the spiritual will go, okay, that's coming on me, and they'll react spiritual through it. Amazing when it works. It's just rare today because we're just fleshly people wanting God to fix our flesh. But he gives us the answer. He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He gave us a remedy right here. Gave us a remedy, what we're supposed to do. Now, how many of us do it? Because a lot of us still do it. And the reason why we struggle is because I didn't get my fleshly outcome. I've heard people go, well, I did what God said and it didn't work. And I'll go, what didn't work? Well, I prayed for this. Okay, so this is where faith works. I did it. It did work. I now have to engage to get what worked. Does that make sense? You understand? I have to engage it because he's saying something is going to happen. It's something supernatural when I use his supernatural instruction. He says, and everything by prayer. That's the prayer I do every day. You got to pray every day. Petitioning, lay it out. God, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. This and that, whatever, whatever. Jesus says, if you can, you could do all things past this cup. He's basically saying this thing that the whole Bible was saying, you can adjust it so it still says it and I don't have to go through it. Nothing wrong with making that prayer. That's a petition. You plead your case. Do you understand that? And the thanksgiving isn't when you think you got what you wanted. No, you give thanksgiving because you're giving them thank you because you gave me mercy. I didn't deserve that. Whatever your answer is, you did that for me. I don't deserve that. So we thank him no matter what. He says, that's how you present your request to God. Things may not by sight change, but something does happen. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard, remember those two things, your hearts and your minds. Now, it didn't stop there, okay? Because this is part of how we guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. It'll keep my purpose in Christ, and it'll keep my ways in Christ if I do this. If I don't, I'll be trying to force godliness. And that's why we get religion, because we're trying to force these things to happen. We're trying to force it to fit what we think it needs to be. To leave time for questions, I'm going to read this last one. So we probably won't be finishing next week, but we'll see how this works. We really need to evaluate what we value. I want to leave with this because this is how we just started, and I gave an introduction in the beginning. We really need to sit down and realize what we truly value, because I think we're putting too much value in things we shouldn't be valuing. You know what I mean? Like I said, one big reason why me and my wife, I think, have grown in our relationship is because when we first got married, we valued what we seen in a relationship. So kept working for the other one to work with what we seen in the relationship. As we matured, we start seeing what God wanted in our relationship. Anything could change. You know what I mean? But we were still focused on God, which then how we react to each other. I react to her to please God. She reacts to me to please God. And that's a big part of it. That's why he says in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is. If I treasured my wife, then I'd live for my wife and she'd be my purpose. Same thing as Adam. Adam wasn't just taking the fruit. There was something Eve had on him. Nothing wrong with Eve. Well, she did wrong in that part, but he wouldn't have taken that fruit because if it was about God, he would say, what are you doing? We can't do this. Do you understand that? She wouldn't have touched the fruit. She would have said, can we go to the other side of the garden where this tree doesn't exist? All of us would do it because what do you treasure? What do you value? Is it our friendship? Is it our relationships? Is it our jobs? What defines you? There was a person, he was a Christian, he was on the job, and he was considered one of the top people. Everybody went to him, they liked, and that really made him feel good about it. As time went on, he got older, younger people came in, some people who really had stronger abilities, purpose. Now, if he was really treasuring God, he'd embrace that too. He said, this was a season in my life where everybody came to me. This is a season now where the world looks like I'm obsolete. So God, how do I glorify you in that? Some of us, it would depress us. It would end us. We'd want to quit. I want nothing to do with it no more because it was about us. God showed us. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He didn't say, well, your heart may be there. Your purpose, I don't care what you say, your purpose will be what you truly treasure. Questions? know I was hard on y'all
Oh,
today.
Pastor Keith.
Hey, dear, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good, good.
When you were saying about as far as the medication, because at one point in time I did stop all my medication.
Okay.
But then like after a year or so went by, I knew I needed it. I mean, because my mind, got just really, really crazy. Shouldn't I have taken it or just
No,
stayed
no,
off
no.
of?
By all means, stay on the medicine. But now understand this, because you have some churches that will teach any medication for mental things that you're dealing with, that's against God and let God. That's not what the word says. Because remember, your mind is as fleshly as your bones. If you were to have a fracture, and for it to heal, you have to take medication in order for that pain, and you take other things to help build that bone. Medication, the Bible supports. We talked about that earlier, so there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is if you take that medication and it takes over. Like, oh, because I'm on my medication, I don't care anymore. But I still have to care. Oh, because I'm on my medication, I don't react to people like this anymore. You don't want the medication to enslave you, but you do want the medication to adjust or to help the things that our minds go through. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, people by faith who don't want to do it, don't do it, but you're still responsible for what you do. You know what I mean? So praise God for the medication that he's given us. It just can't rule us. It cannot be the full dependence. It's an understanding of this is a help, but I'm responsible in it. Does that make sense?
Yes. And even though it, it helps, but it's like what like you were saying about to be but to guard your heart or
Guard your heart and your mind.
so what if like if it still hurts,
Hurts.
afterwards, then what do you do? I
So
mean,
it doesn't always take away all the pain. It helps. That's all it's supposed to do is help. All of us have hurt. Now, why does God allow hurt? Because he wants us to look to him so the hurt has less of an effect. Does that make sense? And when I say less, I'm talking about huge amount less if I'm spiritual. But we hurt in different ways, and everybody goes through hurt, believe it or not. You know what I mean? And I hear what you're saying. You want the drug to take the pain totally away. But that's when we lean upon the flesh. And that's why people with money will pay a whole lot of money to make me feel. And so I feel what you're saying. But without the medication, it was unbearable and uncontrollable to you, right? It was something that was just, I'm really having struggle. So praise God for that medication to help adjust it. But it doesn't
yeah,
mean it's going
mentally.
to necessarily, it's not going to necessarily take it away, because the pain isn't necessarily the mental thing. The pain is usually us, because a lot of stuff that we call painful is painful because we don't like it. I don't like the way that makes me feel. You've heard people say that? I don't like the way that makes me feel. Now, there's nothing wrong with first saying that, but if that's my purpose, there's a lot of stuff you're not going to do that the Bible says. There's a lot of stuff people will not do that the Bible says because that doesn't make me feel right. I don't feel good with it. Do you understand that? Even on some of the basic things his word says. So it doesn't mean it's going to take the pain away. And so don't chase after it. If it gives you comfort, now your goal is to stay in his word and keep following that. And you'll notice that the pain will still be there. It just will have less of an effect. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, but no, I was saying, because of the medication, that I take, right? And I had stopped it all of it before,
Okay.
but I've over the year, well, over the what a year and a half or whatever it was, I said I know I need this medicine because it started messing with me mentally, so I knew I needed to be on it,
Okay.
because I really didn't want to take it anyway, but
Nothing wrong with
then
that.
like there like other things like because of me being in recovery and whatever, and they say talk about things and if it hurts, but if you talk about it, and
They say, well, they say talk about it, but then you talk about it, but then it'd still be there. So what? You didn't get over it or what? I
So,
mean,
so most of the groups, and they mean well, that try to help you are still helping you mentally. It's still helping you emotionally, and it only helps to a certain level. That's why it says physical training has some value. Godliness is where you're now delving in spiritually. Most of those groups, even the ones that call them Christian groups, are not applying Christian things. Like what we're just reading here, this is a whole thing on mental strain, and many people are just reading through it and saying amen, and not realizing all of this is instruction on me now to be in the storm and deal with it. And how do I know people are just reading and saying it? Because watch people's lives. We're still trying to fix it fleshly. I want to feel better. Right? And that's a problem because we now define ourselves by how we feel, not how we are. Because I know some people that are mind feels good, their bodies feel good. And you watch them, and they're usually the ones that'll get into those dangerous sports, and they're always energetic and they're always doing stuff. And that's fine, but that'll be their goal. God will be kind of a side thing, but they're so functional in that they'll focus on that. Their purpose will be, I'm going to live life to its fullest. That's bad. See where I'm going with this? So, but then you have the people on the other extreme, because I'm along with you. I got a lot of pains just because they're there. I've dealt with illnesses, and if I kept following what the churches were teaching on illnesses, I'd be depressed thinking I did some major sin and what's the matter with me, until I realized what the Bible says about it. Some are going to have it, some are not. That's going to be your lot. Now, in that, follow him and he'll show you how to deal with it. But if I keep chasing just trying to fix it, nothing wrong with taking some medication to comfort it. We call that a blessing, but I know the only thing that's going to fix it is Christ. And when I say fix it, it means I'll still have it, but it will not have the effects on me. And that's a process. It's a life process that he processed. And this whole study, if you went through a study again and asked questions and kept applying what we're reading here, you'll see you become more and more spiritual, and then the flesh things will have less of an effect.
Gotcha.
Okay. We could talk about it more because it's not, like I said, just like this study is so large, this is not something you're going to get overnight. That's not a question where I say, hey, press this button. It's not a multiple choice. It's deep because it engulfs every aspect of our life. So once again, I can make some time and we could talk about it some more. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Other questions?
If I jump in real quick with the conversation that
Absolutely.
she's having, I understand what the question where she's asking. Just, I'm bipolar, schizophrenic. So, the medication, the way I look at it, what it does is I don't want to say it takes the edge off because that's kind of sounds like it's a joke, but what it does, it tempers it to a point where it's controlled because it never goes away, right? Because that's your mind. It's always there, the mania or not mania, or the mind can shut feelings off to where so what with focusing on God, what I've learned in the last 2 years since we started is that it's never going to go away. And I understand, and Dre helped me out a lot with this. I need to be on it because I don't know how to say the word, but it tempers it. But I have to have an under spiritual understanding to know that it's there, and
Correct.
it's there, and it's always going to be there. And I just got to rationalize it and understand it. I got to make my way through life understanding where my mind is, how I'm wired. These are the things I need to do, the medication and God, the other way around, God, medication, and if I can't speak for the lady that's just speaking for her, but any words of comfort I can give is that, you'll find a peaceful place. The Lord will get you to that. The Lord will get you
Amen.
to that peaceful place. Anyway,
Absolutely.
I understand and I feel what she was saying. I mean, it hit me. I understand exactly where she's at and exactly what she's feeling.
Absolutely. And thank you for sharing that because that's important. When we go through this journey sometimes, because back in the, think about Even later, earlier, they had a thing called leprosy, which we is rare today because we have medication to help that. But they just had to deal with it and still be godly. Do you understand that? So what you're saying is true. You have people who have Parkinson's and MS. These things, the medication, like you said, take the edge off so the fleshly part can be eased. Give God the glory for that, that we're in a time that we have access to that. And so, you know, do it. Now, when I depend on it, when it becomes my God, when my doctor becomes my, now we have a problem. So amen that you added that in there, because a lot of times we'll do this. I'm going to get rid of it because God's going to. And he didn't say that. His word didn't say that, because he didn't say that to even Timothy. He was like, for your frequent stomach problems, drink some, a little bit of wine instead of always drinking water. Today we hear drink more water, drink more water. And he's telling them, you keep drinking water, drink a little wine, because you keep having those stomach issues. So medication isn't bad. It's bad when it becomes my God. But thank you for sharing that, because you're right. Because then it becomes irresponsible when I don't take it, because once again, I'm still responsible for what I do when I don't take it. So praise God that he gives me something to take off the edge, so it helps me to even stay more spiritually focused. But thank you by all means. And it's good, just like Brother Chris shared, you want to do that in your groups. You want to reach out to one another. Encouragement is not always. And Chris, you did say one thing I want to make clear. It most times it seems like, and it can be with us for the rest of our lives. But of course, in some cases, God can take those things away. Of course, we know he could do all things. So he can take it away, but we got to make sure we're not focused on him taking it away. Nothing wrong with making that request, because there's times he could. He can make it disappear to where you don't need medication, and amen to that. But there are times where, yep, to the day we die, you'll have to take the medication. So in both cases, but if I become just focused on it going away, I'm focused on my desire. I, even though I say not my will, but your will be done, I'm still focused on I want this to go away. I've had those moments where I just like, I'm so tired of this. And then I have to come back to it. You know what I mean? And I appreciate y'all prayers on that. And we need to pray for others. And I'm sure all of us have gone through this. And we want to make sure we understand how medication works, but our purpose and our responsibility in God. Any other questions? All right. Once again, like I said, I know it was kind of hard. There's a purpose for that, because I think, like I said, there's many cases I'm seeing it happen in so many churches in which people are going, getting an emotional high and going home and then going back to the way they're living. And it's not what the Bible says. People should see us living the Bible. People should see us responding. We should be able to go through the same thing the world goes through, but our reaction should be different because we're following his spiritual instruction, being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. But that's something we have to choose to do. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray out. Please go over what we've gone over to make sure everything's in line, that nothing's distorted in the scripture, that I didn't make any mistakes, you understand? And keep me in line, but to make sure you're getting this instruction, because this is so important. And not just for the Bible study, of course, but to order my steps and for the sermons. Check those to show that it's right. Then, once you realize it's right, apply it. Apply it, apply it, apply it. And you got to do it every day of your life, and then you'll spiritually mature and you get the benefits of spirituality over this body that is dead. Amen? All right, let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for your instruction. We just ask you to help us to refocused if we're not focused, and using faith as the main and the only lens. It's very hard for us in a world where we do focus too much on how we feel, how things seem, how we want our desires, instead of focusing on, okay, this is a new storm. Thank you for giving me what I need to endure it, to persevere through it. So too many times we keep trying to change our environment, keep trying to change people, keep trying to change our relationships in the wrong way, instead of realizing, allowing you. We just want to plant, and we just want to water, and we want to serve you and allow you. So help us to allow you. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you do. We ask for special blessings, as for both Sister Fatima and Brother Chris, as he was saying, and many others that are going through healing processes and things that they have to take medications. Sometimes the medication even adds more on that. Help us, dear Lord, to keep trusting in you, no matter what that stuff does, but to trust in you and have trust in you based on you, not trust in you based on us. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen. All right. Love you all.
Night.
Have a good night.
Love you.